Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, please. Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, from verses 14 to 21. This is a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed on the behalf of the believers there within the church at Ephesus. Let's read verses 20 and 21, and then we will pray. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. O God, be our teacher, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. This prayer links the two main sections of the book of Ephesians. Chapters 1 to 3 focus on doctrine, focusing on the fact that we are positionally rich in Jesus Christ. Chapters 1 to 3. Then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are practical, directing us to how we can live a spiritually rich life in Christ. Now, most rich people reflect their wealth by how they live. Most. Not all. Most. They live in expensive suburbs. They have beautiful homes with expensive appliances, decor. They tend to drive expensive cars. They go on expensive holidays. They own big toys like boats. They mainly wear designer clothing, have expensive phones, watches, rings, jewelry. And they frequently dine in expensive restaurants. I think we would all agree it is nonsensical for a wealthy person to not live, enjoy their wealth. In the same way, as a way of application, it is nonsensical for a Christian to not live out their wealth in Jesus Christ and to live under the spiritual poverty line. That's nonsensical. Doesn't make sense. See, the purpose of the book of Ephesians is to teach us that we are rich in Jesus Christ. There in chapter 1, verse number 3, it reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ." Amen. So the purpose of this book is to teach us that we are rich in Christ and we are to live out this richness because it is possible. In chapter 4, verse 1, it reads, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Now, this is Paul's prayer for these saints. In knowing their spiritual wealth, that they would live richly in Christ Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Note there in chapter 3, verse 16, the second portion of that verse reads, "To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." So because we are wealthy in Christ, We are rich in Christ. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We can live richly in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why the first three chapters are doctrinal, stressing that fact. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 reflect the fact that we are rich, and therefore we can walk richly in Christ. Note there, please, in chapter 3, verse 16, once again. Note the little phrase there, the riches of His glory. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. All that we have, that is our spiritual richness, comes from Jesus Christ, who is glorious. In Hebrews 2:9 it reads, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now also note there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. In verse 16 it talks about the riches of His glory. Now note then verse 21, it reads, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Unto Him be glory. And yet in verse 16 it reads, the riches of His glory. And unto Him be glory in the church. We have nothing to glory in and of ourselves. Glory is in Jesus Christ. And He chooses to manifest His glory in the church. In Psalm 19, verse 1, it talks about the heavens declaring the glory of God. God declares His glory in and through creation. He is the creator of all things. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God reveals His glory in creation. We note His power. We note design. We note beauty, order. All of this reflects the glory of God in and through creation. But also in Isaiah 46, verse 13, the Bible teaches us that God reveals His glory in and through the nation of Israel. God reveals His glory in Israel as a nation. The nation through which God promised to bless all nations in the provision of a Savior in Jesus Christ. So God reveals His glory through creation. God reveals His glory in and through the nation of Israel. And God reveals His glory in and through the New Testament church. To what extent? Look at verse 21 once again, please, of chapter 3. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. To what extent? Continually, throughout all ages, world without end. For all eternity, God reveals His glory in and through the New Testament church. To what extent? Throughout all ages, continually, and world without end for all of eternity. Unto Him be glory in the church. Let's note this morning specifically, how is the church, or why is the church a channel of God's blessing? God reveals His glory through creation. God reveals His glory in His workings with the nation of Israel. How does God reveal His glory in and through the New Testament church? Well, we know, according to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that the church belongs to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I will build, let's say it together, my church. Metropolitan Baptist Church does not belong to Pastor Schiavone. It belongs to Jesus Christ. I'm simply an under-shepherd of this fold here within this community. The church belongs to Jesus Christ, and it would seem fit and acceptable and understanding that God reveals His glory through the church, because the church is was started by and belongs to Jesus Christ, who promised to build His church and promised us the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We see here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, please. It reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. The church always takes local, visible, organized form. The Apostle Paul addresses the saints which are at Ephesus. And we note there in Revelation chapter 2, please, verse number 1. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1. The church at Ephesus is addressed here, and it reads then, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. What does God reveal about His church in the book of Ephesus that reveals, that reflects the glory of God? And we are part of His church. And we are privileged to be a New Testament church. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Firstly, because the church is a purchased possession. The church is a purchased possession made up of redeemed individuals. Note there in Ephesians chapter 1, please, verse number 7. Ephesians 1, 7. It reads, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now look at verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The church is not a building. The New Testament church is an assembly of believers that have been purchased, that have been redeemed, that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and have experienced the forgiveness of sin in and through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And God chooses to reflect His glory in and through the New Testament church, because a New Testament church is made up of people. It's not the building. The building is where the people meet. No people know New Testament church. It's just a building. We are a redeemed people in Jesus Christ. And the church is made up of men, women, and children that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. And when the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church, He was referring to the fact that Simon Peter confessed Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the Lord Jesus said, upon this rock, what's the rock? Not Peter. It's Peter's confession of Jesus Christ as Savior. I will build my church. God is glorified in and through His church, because the church is a purchased possession made up of redeemed individuals. My friend, this morning, do you know Jesus Christ is your own personal Savior? Have you been redeemed? God can only glorify His name and manifest His glory in and through redeemed individuals. Because the Bible teaches us in Romans 3:23, for the wages, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In your sinful condition, you cannot glorify God. There needs to be redemption. So God is glorified in His church because the church is made up of redeemed individuals. The church is a purchased possession. My friend, do you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? Have you been redeemed? Have you been redeemed? God reflects His glory through His purchased possession, redeemed individuals. But also note there in Ephesians chapter 1, please, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. God reflects His glory in and through His church, because the New Testament church is, it belongs to Christ, and Jesus Christ is the authoritative head over His church. Note there in verse 22 of Ephesians 1, it reads, "And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church." To the church. And then go to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21-23. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." Also note there verse number 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." All the redeemed from the time of Jesus Christ will make up the bride of Christ at the rapture. Jesus Christ being the bridegroom, He will come and collect His bride. Jesus Christ is the authoritative head over His church. And just as the wife is to submit to her head, her husband, we see within marriage a beautiful picture of not only our salvation, there in verse 25, how Christ loved the church, gave Himself for it, a beautiful picture of salvation, but also we see that we need to submit to our Savior and head, which is Jesus Christ. My friend, do you gladly surrender to Jesus Christ as your head? He is our head. He is our guide. He is our authoritative head. And God chooses to manifest His glory in and through the New Testament church, a people that are redeemed, a purchased possession, a people that understand leadership, and they understand that Jesus Christ is the authoritative head over His church. So therefore, you and I need to submit to His guidance and to His leadership. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, note the comma after at the end of verse 22, "over all things to the church," and then note verse 23, "which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all things." The church is likened to a body. Now, this is a common analogy, the church being likened to a body. a body that has many parts, many individuals, Christians. Each part is valuable. Each part is useful and is put in the body for the betterment of the rest of the body. Note there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, please. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. By the gospel. See, all of God's children, all of us, have at least one spiritual gift. Note there in chapter 4, please, of Ephesians now. Chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then verse 8, it reads, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So all of us, those of us that are redeemed within this church, within every New Testament church, God has given us spiritual gifts. God has given us at least one spiritual gift, and we need to use our gifts to minister to others so that the church will grow and glorify Jesus Christ. The church is likened to a body with many parts. Note there in chapter 4, verse 16, please. We as a part of his body, which is the church, have a responsibility to meet the needs of the remainder of the body. Summed up nicely here in Ephesians 4:16. For it reads, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Wonderful verse. Fitly joined together. God has carefully brought us together. God is the administrator. God is the one that gives us our designated part within the body. Some of us are spiritual ears. Some of us are a spiritual nose. Some of us are a spiritual toe. Some of us are a spiritual heart. God has put us together, fitly joined together. And then verse 16 goes on to read, compacted. That's a beautiful word. God keeps us together. God keeps us together. God keeps us together by his power. God is, I say it reverently, he is the super glue that keeps us together and functioning together as a New Testament church, fitly joined together, compacted. And then it reads, every joint supplieth. Every part of the body, every ligament, has value. No part of the body is more important than another part of the body. Now, in our way of thinking, we don't agree with that. But we're wrong and God's right. Amen? We're wrong, God's right. Every joint supplied, every ligament has value. Equipped to serve the rest of the body in some way. And then verse 16 goes on to read, the effectual working in the measure of every part. In other words, each part of the body has a job to fulfill, is assigned needs that it is to meet. Every part, the effectual working. To what end? The end of verse 16 talks about increase of the body and edifying of itself in love. The church will grow in maturity and in love one for another, and in effectiveness as you and I that make up the church understand that we have a part to play, and God expects us to use our gifts and abilities to minister to the rest of the body, and thereby the church will grow. And God will be glorified, because the church is likened to a body, a functioning body. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, please. God will manifest, and God does reflect his glory in and through the church, because it's a purchased possession. Jesus Christ is the authoritative head, number 2. It is likened to a body that has many parts, and we have a responsibility to meet the needs of one another. But also note here in chapter 2, verse 19, that we are fellow citizens. We are fellow citizens. We all have the same rights and privileges in Christ. Note then, verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, equal citizens, with the saints and of the household of God. We are fellow citizens. We have the same rights and privileges. We have the same heavenly Father, do we not? Note there in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We have the same Heavenly Father. He is the Heavenly Father. He is my Heavenly Father. He is a Heavenly Father to everyone that has placed their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Those that are still alive and those that are promoted in glory. We have the same Heavenly Father. We have the same Jesus Christ who intercedes on our behalf. We have the same Holy Spirit who indwells us and empowers us and helps us to pray. We are family. We are one in Christ. We are fellow citizens. Yes, we might have various and varying responsibilities, but the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And glory be to God. There is no hierarchy system as far as God's concerned. God is one, God is Lord of all, and you and I, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, we are born into the family of God, and God our Father is our Heavenly Father. What a blessing. What a blessing. Glory to God that we are fellow citizens. Fellow citizens. And note then verse number 20, please. Ephesians 2, verse 20 and 21. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. In the Lord. In biblical times, greater importance was placed on the cornerstone than the actual foundation. This is because the cornerstone connected the walls and concentrated the weight of the building, bonding and holding together the whole structure. Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. Note the word build there in verse 20, and note the word building in verse 21. Therefore, it is from the cornerstone a structure is built, and Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. Jesus Christ promised to build his church. And it will be built according to the building code of heaven. Therefore, glory to God. Glory to God. Fitly framed together, verse 21, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. The church of Jesus Christ is sound in structure, and it will have influence on those within a given community. Why? Because it is a masterful design, and it is built by a master builder, which is Jesus Christ. And if we just allow Christ to do his work, his way, and we just follow and submit to his guidance, Jesus Christ will continue to build his church, because he is the chief cornerstone. Glory to God. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, because he is the builder. We stand as fellow citizens. We have a part to play. We are likened to a body. Jesus Christ is our authoritative head. We are a purchased possession. And last but not least, note there in chapter 3, verse 10, God's wisdom, God chooses to rest his wisdom in every aspect of the church. Note there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent that now, unto the principalities of powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The word manifold there is not referring to a part of your car. It is referring to variation, variety. The various aspects of God's wisdom. See, God has appointed the church to fulfill the Great Commission. God has appointed the church to mature and equip, train believers. It is through the church that we collectively support missionaries all over the world. It is in the church we find a haven of rest. We find community. We find support in time of need. It is in the church you can raise your family and see them grow and raise their families for God's glory. See, God's wisdom is all over the church. God is awfully smart. God is wonderfully wise, and he promises to manifest his glory, his wisdom in and through the New Testament church. God's wisdom is all over the church. Beloved, this is where our loyalty should be, because it's what God loves. Christ loved the church. I only have one membership, and that membership is to the church. I guess I have NRMA membership, but that doesn't mean much. This is my membership. This is where I belong. This is where you belong as a redeemed individual. See, God's wisdom is all over the church. This is where our loyalty should be, because it's what God loves. Why does God love the church? The church is made up of redeemed individuals, those whom he purchased with his precious blood. The church is the manifold, in many and various ways, the wisdom of God reflected. In the weeks to come, we'll study verses 13 to 15, for example, there in chapter 4, talks about the church being unified in doctrine, maturing in Christ, stable, having genuine love one for another. God's wisdom rests in every aspect of the church. Collectively, we can try to win the world for Jesus Christ. I doubt you'll get very far on your own. But collectively, we're up to 50-odd missionaries. There are 265 recognized nations in the world. We've got over 200 to go. And by God's glory, we will continue to do our part collectively in seeking to reach the world for Jesus Christ in and through the ministry of the church. The manifold wisdom of God. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. There in chapter 5 of Ephesians, in verse 25, Christ also loved the church. Do you love the church? If you love Christ, you'll love what he loves. Do you love the brethren? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you love the church? Most of us don't even know the names of people within this, or the names of all the people in this church. As I mentioned the other week, some of you people that sit at the back don't know the names of the people that sit at the front. And some of you that sit at the front don't know the names of the people that sit in the back. And some of you that sit on this side do not know the names of the people that sit on that side. And some of you that religiously sit on this side don't know the names of those that sit on that side. How would you and I feel if a person said to you, I love you, and they don't even know your name? We would question that. We would say, I don't think so. You don't even know my name. You don't even know who I am. You don't even know that I exist. You don't acknowledge my presence. And you say you love me. Stop lying to me. Do you love the church? This is not a Catholic church that you walk in and walk out. This is a Bible-believing church that we that are redeemed assemble, worship collectively. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We acknowledge one another. Amen. I trust that you as a family member, beyond grunt first thing in the morning, you acknowledge your siblings. You acknowledge your spouse. Because that's what true love will do. Amen? Amen? holy hush, eh? Yeah. Beloved, God wants to shine his glory in and through the church. And this will only take place when the church remains within God's pattern for his church. The church is people. The church is people. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. For those of us that have received Jesus Christ as Savior, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you love the church? Christ loved the church. And God wants to manifest his glory in and through the church. And here within the book of Ephesians, God gives us some insight as to how, why God will reflect, shine His glory through the church. Because the church is a purchased possession, number one. The church has an authoritative head in Jesus Christ, number two. The church is likened to a body, and we have the privilege of being a part of that body. The church is made up of fellow citizens. We all have the same rights and privileges as a brother or sister in Christ. The church has a cornerstone. His name is Jesus Christ, and He will build His church His way. And last but not least, the church. God chooses to reflect in and through the church His manifold wisdom. Unto Him be glory. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Let's value the church. Let's see the church from God's perspective. And let's do our part as members of this church to minister to the needs of one another. To what end? That God might be glorified. And all of God's people said, let's bow for prayer.